So, today is Independence Day, July 4, the day we celebrate the founding of our nation. Tonight, fireworks will light up the sky all across America, and dogs all across America will cringe and hide. What a country. How many of you have dogs that will cringe and hide tonight? Well, my sympathies, my condolences, you will get through this. But in the spirit of July 4, and to get us ready for the fireworks tonight, I want to share with you a little pop quiz on fireworks. Anybody who gets all four of these questions right will test out of the rest of worship service, and you can start to party early. So the stakes are high, all right? Are you ready for question number one? What do you get when you cross fireworks with a dinosaur? Answer. Dynamite. Question. Did anybody get that right? Even one? Okay, we still have some contenders to exit worship service. Question number two. What do you call a duck that loves fireworks? A fire quacker. You got. By the way, are you taking notes? I mean, use this material at your afternoon party. I promise you, you'll be the life of the party. You'll be the most popular person there. Question number three. What is the favorite sitcom TV rerun of Fireworks Everywhere? Big Bang Theory. Hey! And finally, question number four. Why am I so good at telling fireworks jokes? Answer? Let me repeat the question, in case you didn't hear it. Why am I so good at telling fireworks jokes? Answer, I guess you would say I just have a flair for it. Have you had enough? I do hope you have a wonderful July 4 celebration today. But before we get to the partying, let's take a few moments this morning to consider a serious question. What does it mean to love our country? Actually, the Bible has a lot to say about that, and what the Bible has to say about it might just surprise you. I want to share with you today three thoughts, and I could be wrong. You could be the judge of that, and I mean that genuinely. Here at Life Journey Church, you are always welcome to disagree with the preacher. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But I want to share three thoughts with you this morning to get the conversation started. And then in our Oasis groups this week, we can critique this, we can evaluate this, and see where we come out on it. What does it mean, as people of faith, to love our country? Let's start with a prayer. God, thank you for the privilege of being part of the wealthiest, most powerful nation on the face of the earth. But we also know what the Bible says. We know what Jesus himself said, to whom much is given, of them shall much be required. We want our nation to live into the fullness of its potential. Give us insights how each one of us can help make that happen. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There is nobody who ever loved their country more than the ancient Israelites. Talk about patriotism. They set the standard. Ancient Israelites saw their country through the lens of the original promise that God made to Abraham, the founder of their nation. Remember, Abraham was an immigrant. God called Abraham to leave his homeland to travel to a new territory to establish there a brand new nation that would have a special mission. Genesis 12, 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So from the beginning, this is how the ancient Israelites saw their nation. They were God's chosen people, and their nation had a special mission. Talk about a grand vision. They were God's chosen people, all of which makes it just even more remarkable that almost half of the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, is dedicated to Israelites saying bad things about their nation, critiquing and criticizing their country. We call these critics prophets. There are 16 prophetic books in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, on and on it goes. 16 great Israelite prophets who specialized in saying negative things about their country. I guess they didn't love their country very much. Eh? I mean, why did they have to focus on the negative so much? Why did they have to tear everything down? Why couldn't they just be grateful for what was good in their country? Answer. They believed so deeply in the promise of their nation. They could see its potential so clearly that for them, good enough wasn't good enough. They wanted to call their nation to live more fully into the promise, the potential, the special mission for which God had lifted them up. We saw an excellent example of that prophetic ministry at work when Terry read a few moments ago from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, often regarded as the greatest of the Israelite prophets, he doesn't mince any words. Right out of the box, Isaiah 1:4, he says, "Ah, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity who have forsaken the Lord. Isaiah, why are you so upset with your country?" He goes on to tell us in verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes, says the Lord. Cease to do evil, learn to do good." Isaiah, be a little more specific. Now he gets specific. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And in all of this, we get our first key insight. What does it mean to really love your country? From the example of the Old Testament prophets, we learn that patriots are people who love their country enough to identify its failures and insist that it do better. Patriots are people who are not afraid to challenge their fellow citizens and even powerful political leaders. Three politicians happen to all be on the same small corporate jet flying together to a debate that they were all going to participate in. These rivals, once they got airborne, naturally got into a conversation about politics. At one point, one of the politicians, trying to show off a little bit, pulled a $100 bill out of his pocket, held it up, and said, "You know, I could throw this $100 bill out the window of the plane and make some voter down below very happy." The second politician, not to be outdone, pulled 10 $10 bills out of his pocket, held it up, said, I could throw these 10 $10 bills out the window and make 10 voters down below very happy. The third politician pulled 100 $1 bills out of her pocket, said, I could throw these 100 $1 bills out the window and make 100 voters very happy. With that, the pilot of the plane had had enough. He turned around and said, and I could throw the three of you out the window of the plane and make 300 million people very happy. We, the people, must not leave the future of our nation to the politicians. If we do so, we're in a world of hurt. Remember, in a democracy, politicians simply reflect the electorate. If we are not an active part of the electorate, we are AWOL in one of our most important responsibilities. We have an obligation to care passionately and to be involved. To whom much is given, of them shall much be required. God has given a lot to us Americans. Like the ancient Israelites, we have a grand vision for what God wants to do with our country and why God raised our country up. We look out across our country and we tend to see the greatest experiment in democracy in the history of the world. We look out and see our country and we say, this is a country that was founded on the highest possible ideal that all people are created equal. We see our nation as a shining city on a hill, as a light to the nations. And God has used our nation to do extraordinary things. Back in the 1940s, when fascism and Nazism threatened to sweep away the world, this was the nation, the only nation, that had the resources and the strength to tip the balance and turn back that dark night and save the world. In the early 2000s, when AIDS was ravaging Africa, it was this nation that took the lead to put together a consortium that over the last two decades has delivered billions of dollars of HIV medicine to Africa. Health experts estimate it has saved the lives of 18 million Africans. We did that. In the 1960s, we went to the moon. In the 1980s, we invented the internet. I guess that's a good thing. In the 1950s, we discovered a cure for polio. We did that. God has done extraordinary things through this extraordinary nation. But just like there are no perfect people, there are no perfect nations. You show me a person who cannot acknowledge their sins, and I'll show you a person who will never reach their full potential. You show me a nation that will not acknowledge its sins, and I'll show you a nation whose growth will be stunted and will never reach its full potential. A good person confesses their sins, and a good nation does the same thing. And so even as we celebrate this extraordinary country, it is so important for patriots to stop and also acknowledge that the gospel truth is this nation has also done shameful things. Consider an example. Suppose someone comes to your front door, knocks, you open the door. They say, this is a really nice home. I need it. I need a new place. I need you to move out. You say, well, I live here. This is my home. I was here first. No, I'm not going to move out. They pull a gun and say, yes, you will. You'll move out, and you'll move out now. So you are expelled from your home at gunpoint. How would you feel? I ask you that because that is essentially what my European ancestors who came to America did to Native Americans. Have you read the history? Do you know the stories? Have you ever heard, for example, of the Sand Creek Massacre? History.com tells how on November the 9th, 1864, U.S. Army Colonel John Shivington led a group of U.S. soldiers on a surprise attack on peaceful Arapaho and Cheyenne Indians who had entered into a formal peace treaty with the United States. They were attacked on their reservation at Sand Creek in southeast Colorado. Ironically, Shivington, Colonel Shivington, was a former Methodist minister who had been a missionary to the Wyandot Indians in Kansas. But apparently somewhere along the way, he took a dark turn, because now in Colorado, with his 700 men from the 1st and the 3rd Colorado Regiment, he told anybody who cared to listen, "I'm here to kill Indians." The night before the massacre, all liquored up, he declared, quote, "It is right and proper to do everything possible under God's heaven to kill Indians." The next day, he ordered his 700 men to attack. Chief Black Kettle of the Cheyenne assured his people they had nothing to worry about. He had hung the American flag at the lodge pole in the center of the village, just as the Americans had instructed him when they entered into the peace treaty. And for extra measure of security, he put a white flag under that so that nobody could misunderstand the intentions of his people. He assured his people they would be safe, but he was wrong. As many as 160 Arapaho and Cheyenne were massacred that day, most of them women and children. In sworn testimony before Congress in the aftermath, an eyewitness to what transpired, John Smith said, and by the way, these quotations are difficult to hear, but Jesus said, "When you know the truth will set you free." It's important that we not close our eyes to the darker chapters of our history, that we be an honest people willing to look at the full range of our American experience. John Smith, an eyewitness, said, quote, "I saw the bodies of those lying there cut all to pieces. Worse mutilated than any I'd ever saw before. The women cut all to pieces, with knives scalped, their brains knocked out. Children 2 or 3 months old, all lying there, from sucking infants up to warriors. They were mutilated by United States troops." Robert Bent, another eyewitness, said, quote, "I saw one squaw lying on the bank. Her leg had been broken. A U.S. soldier came up to her with his saber drawn. She raised her arm to protect herself. He struck, breaking her arm. She rolled over and raised her other arm. He struck, breaking that. Then instead of killing her instantly, he left her there to die a slow death." He goes on to say, "I saw one squaw cut open with an unborn child lying by her side." A third eyewitness, Major Anthony, said, quote, "There was one little child, an Indian child, probably 3 years old, just big enough to walk through the sand. Separated from his parents, lost, the adult Indians had gone ahead. This little child was behind, following after them. The little fellow was perfectly naked, traveling in the sand. I saw one U.S. soldier get off his horse at a distance of about 75 yards, draw up his rifle, and fire. He missed. Another soldier came up and said, 'Let me try the son of a blank. I'll hit him.' He got down off his horse, knelt down, and fired at the little child. He missed. A third soldier came up, made a similar remark, fired, and the little fella dropped." Oh God. We the people, collectively, as a nation, have sinned against you. Forgive us. Have mercy on us. Help us to do better.
Jeff, it's July 4. Why are you being so negative on July 4? Take it up with the prophets of the Old Testament, people who really love their country. Yes, we want to celebrate the greatness. But part of the greatness is saying, yeah, we did that. And we've got to do better.
and we can do better. This country has so much promise. This country has so much principle. God has raised up this country to be a shining city on the hill. We still have work left to do. As Langston Hughes famously said, "Let America be America again, the land that never was, yet still must be." Do you understand what he's saying? We have a lot of unfinished business. America has never yet been able to live fully into its ideal, the land that never was. But America must be. In other words, we must get there because our people need it and the world needs it. We have a great prophetic mission as people of faith to call our nation higher. Critical point number one. But critical point number two is, as we are moving forward with that prophetic mission, it is very important that we go about it in the right way. If you've heard it said once, you've heard it said a million times, we are a deeply polarized nation. So how can we go about our prophetic work without driving people further into their corners? How can we go about our prophetic work in a way that can actually be effective and make for genuine progress? I don't know about you, but sometimes things happen in our country that just make me want to go off and shout, maybe even cuss a little, and call people names. It's called venting, right? And sometimes you just got to vent. But here's the thing. Venting almost never helps anything. Venting is easy. It makes us feel better, but it usually just drives people further into their corners and makes things worse. So how can we be effective in our prophetic mission? The Bible says, Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. I saw a funny cartoon the other day, the one I just had out of order and was going to show you, a cartoon where an elderly woman was being led out of her home in handcuffs. And you could see the feet of a dead man, presumably her husband, lying on the floor at the edge of the cartoon panel. And two detectives were standing at the kitchen table, a 1,000-piece puzzle laid out on the table. The one detective was briefing the other detective who had just arrived, and the detective was saying to the new detective, evidence suggests she was working the puzzle, got up to make some tea, husband enters and puts the last piece in. And well, I guess she just went off. Sometimes that's what we feel like when things happen in our country that drive us nuts. And we just want to kill somebody. We just want to go off on somebody. The Bible tells us that that usually makes things worse. So how can we go about our prophetic mission in a way that is actually effective? Back in the late 1990s and the early 2000s, during the heyday of the LGBTQ civil rights movement, our church was part of a national faith-based organization called Soul Force. Soul Force was founded by Reverend Dr. Mel Wyda, a former seminary professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, someone who had ghostwritten important books for Billy Graham and for Jerry Falwell. So he was a luminary in the evangelical world until he came out as a gay man. Wanting to be active in the LGBTQ civil rights movement, he began reading everything he could get his hands on. He was fascinated by what was it that Jesus did? What was it that Gandhi did? What was it that Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. did to spark so much positive progress through their ministries? He saw a unity of principle in what those three great reform agents had done in their ministries, and out of that fashioned a motto for SoulForce. The motto of SoulForce was, speak the truth in love relentlessly. When a person of faith sees something that is wrong, we have a responsibility to speak the truth relentlessly. But remember, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongues of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I can speak God's truth, but if I'm doing it in anger, hate, judgment, condemnation, I'm as annoying and unproductive as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's why it is critically important to speak the truth in love relentlessly. Love is the most powerful positive change agent in the cosmos. So the mission of SoulForce was to create dialogue with other people of faith who feared and despised LGBTQ people. Once Mel White contacted Jerry Falwell and said, we're coming to Liberty University to protest, but we'd much rather have dialogue with you. They talked a little bit, and amazingly, Falwell agreed to a dialogue. He invited 200 of us to come to Liberty University to meet with 200 of his leaders, meet in the dining common, we would break bread together, we would talk. But when word got out that Falwell was planning to do this, he suffered such harsh criticism from other evangelicals who said, you can't eat with sinners. He said, you know, we can't do this. We can still meet, he said, but we can't break bread with you. Well, we were okay with that. We didn't want the food. We wanted the dialogue, right? So we come into the dining common, bare tables, bottled water. I guess it's okay to share water with sinners, just not food. So we gather in the dining common, and for the next 2 hours, we talk. Falwell spoke briefly, White spoke briefly, but mostly we sat around tables and we shared stories. What an incredible evening. Now, it's not like the next day Falwell said, okay, LGBTQ people are welcome now at Liberty University. Change happens more slowly than that. But let me tell you something. Those 200 Liberty leaders who came in there filled with years of programming about what to expect from LGBTQ people that night were able to look into our eyes and our hearts and unnervingly discover they're just like me. Same faith, same heart, devoted followers of Jesus. It took the fear away. Prejudice comes from fear. When fear is taken away, it's hard for people to continue hating. And that's how, one person at a time, one heart at a time, the LGBTQ civil rights movement has made so much progress. Speaking the truth in love relentlessly. You may have heard not long ago that Ellen DeGeneres was spotted on camera at a Dallas Cowboys football game, sitting in the owner's suite, Jerry Jones's suite there at the Dallas Stadium, side by side, shoulder to shoulder with former President George W. Bush. People on social media went nuts. They went off on Ellen for hobnobbing with a former president who hasn't historically been known as a friend of the LGBT community. Ellen, a few days later on her show, responded to all that criticism. She said the social media commentators, they thought, why is a gay Hollywood liberal sitting next to a conservative Republican president? A lot of people were mad, Ellen said, and they did what people do when they get mad. Vent. Tweet. But, Ellen said, here's the thing. I'm friends with George Bush. He'd come on our show a couple years earlier. She had gotten to know him through that. She went on to say, I'm friends with lots of people who don't share the same beliefs I have. For instance, she said, I wish people wouldn't wear fur, but I have friends that wear fur. But just because I don't agree with someone on everything doesn't mean I'm not going to be friends with them. When I say be kind to one another, I don't mean be kind only to people that think the same way you do. I mean be kind to everyone. Now, we all know that Ellen hasn't been a perfect practitioner of that motto. Nobody's perfect. But her point remains. We are called to be kind to everyone. Jesus said, love your enemies. So, we as prophets of God are called to do the hard thing. Anybody can vent. Anybody can name call. Anybody can judge and condemn. And when you've been judged and condemned, there is a certain catharsis to being able to do that to other people. But what good does that do? If we want to be effective, we have to do the hard thing. Speak the truth relentlessly, seasoned with love. Winning hearts, one person at a time, building bridges, as Abraham Lincoln famously said, do I not destroy my enemy when I make him my friend? Here then is the second key point. What does it look like for us as people of faith to love our country? Patriots are people who, number one, love their country enough to call out its failures and insist it do better. And now, number two, engage in genuine dialogue that's meant to win allies for progress. And then finally, last point, patriots are also people who recognize that God is greater than country. When push comes to shove and the rubber meets the road, God is greater than country. Amen. Too many people flip it around and put it the other way around, but the Bible is pretty clear. Take a look at this verse. See what you think it means. Hebrews 11, 13 and following. The they is referring to the great Bible heroes. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Wait a minute. All these Bible heroes already had a homeland. For most of them, it was Israel. What do you mean they were seeking another homeland? They desired a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, God has prepared a city for them. As I read that verse, what it's saying to me is, for us as people of faith, our primary citizenship is in heaven, not in any earthly country. And our principal allegiance is to God. Christianity has always been a transnational movement that cuts across national boundaries and breaks through barriers that have long divided people. Our God is a transnational God, and heaven is going to be a transnational place. The Bible does not say, thou shalt love your country with all your heart, soul, and mind. No, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So we who love God ought to love what God loves. What does God love? The Bible tells us in the Bible's most famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So great nations, like great people, love the world, love what God does. Remember again where we started this sermon, with God's vision for the nation of Israel. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you and your people can soak it all in, have everything, and the rest of the world can go to hell. Right? Not quite. The Lord said to Abram, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's what a great nation does. It blesses the world. Great nations, like great people, are known for their compassion, their sharing, their generosity, because it's not all about us. It's about being a light to the nations, a blessing to the world. By the way, that's why it's also critically important that we, this church, Life Journey Church, be about something greater than ourselves. We serve a God that is greater than just our narrow self-interest. That's why this past week, our church's Global Outreach Board voted to send $2,000 to Gavi Coax AMC. help me with it, the name of the organization, COVAX, Gavi COVAX AMC, the global organization that is dedicated to getting COVID vaccines to the poorest countries on the face of the earth. Because let's face it, here in America right now, we have an abundance of vaccine. All of us who've wanted to be vaccinated have already been able to be vaccinated, and we've got vaccine to spare. To whom much is given, of them much is required. We need to share out of our abundance. And so we've now are sending $2,000 to COVAX, and hopefully that's not the last of it. Because God loves the world, so should we collectively come together and show God's love to the world. That's why 2 weeks ago, our local outreach board voted to share $2,000 with Dayspring Homeless Center for families to be used for food for their kids at summer camp this year. Because God has raised us up to be about something greater than ourselves. To whom much is given, of them much shall be required. Us pooling our resources to bless the world as God wants us to do. Great people are generous people. Great churches are generous churches. And great nations are generous nations. Let me close with this. Back in the early 1990s, a civil war broke out in southern Europe in Bosnia, pitting Bosnian Muslims against Bosnian Serbs, Serbs coming from a Christian heritage. So Christian versus Muslim, Serb versus Muslim. It was a savage war. One day, a Bosnian Serb family, the Soraks, Drago and Rosa Sorak, heard heavy boots treading up to their front door and pounding on the door. The Soraks were Serbs living in a predominantly Muslim area of Bosnia. When they opened the door, there stood the Muslim police demanding that they bring their eldest son, Zoran, out to be questioned. He was taken away for questioning. They never saw him again. 5 months later, his young wife birthed their first child, a baby girl. She was unable to nurse the child. Food was scarce. For the first 5 days of the baby's life, they gave the baby what they had, tea. But the baby was fading quickly. On the morning of the fifth day, they heard the sound, that dreadful sound of the boots treading up to their door again. This time, though, there was no knock on the door. They peered out the window and saw one of their Muslim neighbors, Fadil, the only man in the village that had a cow. He simply left a half gallon of fresh milk on their front doorstep and walked away. Can you imagine what that meant to them? Nourishment, desperately needed nourishment for this newborn baby. The next morning, the same sound of boots treading up to their front door. He left another half gallon. And then the next day, before long, the other Muslims in the village were calling Fadil a traitor. You should let the children of our enemies die. But he refused because he was a good man. For the next 442 days running, until that mother and child were able to escape from Bosnia, for the next 442 days, every morning, without saying a word, he left a half gallon of milk on their front steps so that a Christian child could live. Because that's what a good person does. Nations are like people. Good nations do what good people do. So may God help us to be a healing force in our nation so that our nation can be a healing force in the world. May God bless America so America can bless the world.